All right, thank you for that introduction. So I'm here today to tell you that my name is Bruce, and I'm a recovering people pleaser. And so the topic of emotional intelligence is near and dear to my heart. Guys, I tell you, the people-pleasing thing for me, it was so bad that even as a child growing up, and then I was a pastor for 14 years, and so a lot of church potlucks, a lot of carry-in meals. So I would actually go through the line, and I would look to see what wasn't being taken. And I would feel bad for the person. They'd come and say, well, nobody took my food. So, you know, sometimes it was the green Jell-O with the pears in it, and then the marshmallows that were kind of scrunched on top. Sometimes walnuts were in there. And I just looked at it and I said, she is just not going to be happy to take this back home. So I would do two doses of that stuff. And my wife would just look at me and shake her head. Everyone else is diving into the big Oreo pudding thing. You know, they're just like, more of that. And I'm just like, I have to make sure that no one feels bad. So that's part of my people pleasing. And where this in my life has achieved for me what I would say an external happiness is I naturally keep the peace with others. Over time, it also ended up creating an inner turmoil as it was confirmed that my keeping people happy seldom led to any lasting change or growth. And then it was interesting, as was mentioned, about 27 years in, you know, this is kind of a recipe for disaster, right? About 27 years of in the people helping business. So I'm dealing with a lot of people who, you know, we're not just getting together and talking about the score of the game or whatever. It usually kind of gets in there, then we kind of go deeper. And I realized that my keeping people happy was exhausting me and actually left me with compassion fatigue. Now, if you didn't know if compassion fatigue was a thing or not, like you do with everything else, Google it, look it up, and you'll see that it's an actual thing. And so within that, sort of recovered from some of that, got some good guidance. And in moving forward, I've been leaning very heavily on two things which have helped me tremendously. So to kick it off today, I want to share with you the two things when we think of emotional intelligence, the two things that we're really we can really grab onto kind of with some handles. And the first one is this. It is Jesus representing the healthy balance of both grace and truth. If you are writing down notes or jotting something down, this is a verse that I implore you, that means beg greatly, to look at, to jot down, go from today, make it one of those things that you keep going back to, John 1:17, it has been a lifeline for me. And John 1:17 says this. It says, the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ appeared, he is representative. He is the epitome of what I would say 100% grace and 100% truth, all in the same conversation. Sometimes in the same sentence. Sometimes in the same counseling session. In every single conversation. So I have adapted this. And over and over and over, as I'm listening, as I'm helping someone, I am saying 100% grace and 100% truth. What does that look like? Grace means that you might come to me and you say, hey, I made a really bad mistake. And I am going to give you something that you don't deserve, which is grace. And I say, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. That's fine. Don't beat yourself up. It's good. That's people-pleasing. It's just like, oh, you know, I don't want to have to go there. Let's have a little hug, and you'll be great. And just, you know, just know that, yeah, you can move on. There's forgiveness, okay? Truth also is knocking on the door. And truth comes alongside in that same conversation and says, okay, but also remember that they have to learn from the mistake or they're going to be bound to repeat it. So we also, as leaders, we also have to bring truth along with grace. I think grace precedes truth, but we can't forget to add truth. And so when we are 100% grace and 100% truth in all of our interactions and all of our conversations, we begin to get very, very healthy. Real quick example, John chapter 8, the adulterous woman. She was caught in adultery. The law said she should be stoned. Jesus comes along. We all know the story. Bends down, diverts his attention from her. What's that guy doing? They look. He looks back up and says, "You without sin, cast the first stone." Grace. He gave her what she didn't deserve. But notice how he ended that conversation. He took her aside and he said, probably said, "Daughter, child, now go and sin no more. You can't keep doing this. You can't keep doing this. Go and sin no more." So 100% grace, 100% truth. If you look at Jesus' teachings, it's all through it. No wonder why, right? He was 100. That is what he represents, and that is who he was. That is the first handle to understanding becoming healthy. Number two, then, was understanding the study and discipline of emotional intelligence. It's fascinating to me because I wouldn't naturally be attracted to this. This is basically from positive psychology. It's from guys like Daniel Goleman, and it's really good practical stuff. But by nature, you know, I would look at it through the lens of Scripture first, which this grace and truth really brought it out. But basically what emotional intelligence is choosing our values over our feelings. Choosing your values over your feelings. It's kind of tough sometimes because our feelings, when something happens, our feelings jump right to the front of the line and they push everything else aside, right? It's like, well, I feel this way, therefore I have a right to do this. And it's not really true. So what we're learning, this is a fascinating topic, and what we're learning is that it's well accepted today that one's EQ, or emotional quotient, is a greater indicator of intelligence than one's IQ, or intelligence quotient. Okay? You can have the smartest intellect with the IQ. We say, hey, that guy's got her there. She has a really high IQ. She's brilliant. She's smart. And we all know how that can go, right? If they know everything, if they're competent about their skill set, but they do not know how to get along with people, they're dumb, right? Like, that guy doesn't get it. He can rattle off all this stuff, but he does not know how to handle people. So it's very widely accepted that the EQ is the most important part of us. And at the heart of emotional intelligence, so I'm giving you a summary. So this encapsulates all of emotional intelligence in these two things. It's regulating our emotions and extending empathy. Regulating our emotions and extended empathy. Basically, we'd be better to read the room than read the spreadsheet. It's kind of what we're talking about here. It's better to read the room. How are the people taking this? How are they responding? Rather than looking just at the brass facts and going from there. I'll summarize this by suggesting that in our leadership roles, people will care less of what we know, and they will highly value how we share what we know. As leaders, this is kind of a blow, but nobody really cares how much you know. They don't. It's a whole idea of like you come across and say, well, I know this and I know that and I this and I. And they question you, and then you kind of come across with like, well, do you know who I am? Has that ever been a great question to give that persona? Now, wait a minute, little employee. Do you know who I am? I write your paycheck. Never works well. Certainly is not reflective of the grace, the truth of Christ. So think about it with this kind of stuff. Can we truly expect people to follow our lead when we don't first look at the situation through the lens of how they see it? As leaders, we are to sit down. It's exactly what Christ has done. The Christ story is through all of this. We sit down and we say, okay, how do they see this? Like, where are they going? So there's a situation that you need to have a conversation. And you don't go in with a declarative directive and say, boom, boom, boom. but you go into it asking questions. Because they're probably coming at it, good chance, from a place of pain, woundedness, not understanding. And so it is our job as leaders to be able to come alongside and to look through the lens of how they see it. And for me, I would say this is about slowing down, asking great questions, and then inviting others to come along with the solution. There is very few things that are greater in the business world and in the church world as we lead people than allowing people to own the solution, to be a part owner in the solution. Again, not a top-down directive. Ask them to own. Ask enough questions so that they can own it. Usually they're the closest to the situation, the problem at hand anyway. And so that's how we want to do it. It's understanding why they may be uptight or uneasy about a new company change or initiative. We would all have stories about when we institute change. And now we were doing this, now we're going to do this. And everybody goes, awesome. This is exactly what we wanted. Because my job is going to have to change. I'm going to have to change along with it. The exact opposite happens. So we know that in advance. So we go into initiating the change with that understanding, and we ask questions, and that's how we can create dialogue and bring people along. They're going to be uptight anyway. It's implementing, here's another handle or a tool for us. It's implementing the 5-to-1 ratio when it comes to asking questions versus making statements. This is something I've adapted over the years, and it don't get legalistic. It doesn't have to be exactly 5, but I'd say at least 4 or 5. What does this look like? It means I ask 5 questions for every 1 statement I make. Usually we make 5 statements, and then we follow it by 1 question, like, how can you be so stupid? Like, it's this, this, this. I told you it was that, 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 that. Why don't you get it? It's flipping that, and it's asking 4 to 5 questions. It's like, okay, here's what we're thinking, here's why. When you hear this, how do you take that? What makes you anxious? What makes you excited? And you go and you talk about all this stuff. And as we ask questions, it gives us the credibility to eventually make a statement. We want to make many fewer statements and ask many more questions. 5-to-1 ratio, if you write that down, you're more likely to remember it. Also, persons with a high EQ allow someone's story to be their story. What do I mean by this? Well, get ready to be humbled. Glad you're all sitting down. This is very humbling. I know this because I'm well aware of how it works, and so are you. Here's what this looks like. Sometimes we don't even mean to, we don't want to, but we're not really paying the brain bill. We're not highly intelligent at all, because we will listen to someone else's story, and we will quickly hijack it by making ours. Here's an illustration. So I come up to you and I say, hey, where'd you go on vacation last summer? And you say, hey, it was really good. We weren't sure we were able to, but we were able to go out west to some of the national parks. And we went to Yellowstone. And here's the thing. I'm listening to you, and I also went to Yellowstone. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I went to Yellowstone too. This thing, this brain, cannot stop ourselves. Like, it can't slow itself down. All of a sudden, it's like, well, I went to Yellowstone. And I'm like, oh, I went to Yellowstone. And then you keep talking, and you're like, okay, well, obligatory question. What did you do there? Okay, but I still like, oh, I can't wait to tell you what I did, right? And then, I also didn't go to Yellowstone. We went up to Glacier and then to the Grand Tetons and all that stuff too. So, but you just went to Yellowstone. So you went to Yellowstone, and then I'm like, oh, okay. Did you guys go to Glacier too? Share humiliating experiences. We've all done it. And we come in, and all of a sudden, it was your story, and because I can't shut up, and I can't slow down, and I'm not emotionally intelligent, I run my mouth, and I completely take over your story. Does that build the relationship? You know what that person's learning? Quit telling my joys to that guy, because he will always trump it. In my life, this has happened. I've done it, and now that I'm aware, we're really aware. I talked about two environments. And so the one environment that we're creating, and I'll give you a spoiler alert, you in here today, you are creating one of these two. You're creating it and allowing it. I'll let you decide which one you want it to be, all right? So the one looks like this. So I don't know if you can see or not. There's one. It doesn't show up. So there's one entity in that acreage, in that environment, that has a green stem, which indicates life. Can you see which one has a green stem? Okay. So go up, and where are those arrows all going? The arrows represent all that is good in that environment. Where is it going? The little fat, but look where the arrows go. Every single arrow is going to the one with the green stem. And they're the tallest, and they're the most noticeable. And then you have a couple people, little lavender ones, they're coming alongside, and they're going, hey, boss, hey, leader, we want to grow too, and we're going to come alongside, and they tasked them to do stuff, and they're trying to grow, but there's just not enough there because he or she is taking all of it, all the glory, all the power. And they're starting to pull away. If you look on the ground, they're starting to fall apart. Some of the petals are on the ground. This one's hard to see, but can you see on the very bottom left and the right, can you see those little yellow things? I call those the little Dr. Seuss plants. It looks like something that would be in one of his books. They're just new on the team. They're trying to grow. They've come through, and they're like, well, you want to grow too, and there's just nothing to nourish them. No leaves on the trees. Look at the clouds. Definitely not sunny and 75. That looks a little bit more like cloudy and 42, right? Then we have this. And we look at a leader who took those arrows and totally 180'd them, flipped them, and they're like, yeah, I am in the middle of everything. I'm leading this thing. I'm in the middle. And guess what? I'm going to share everything that I've been given. And so all those arrows are flipped. Everything's going out. Look at the tree to the top left. Look at all the people that are growing in that environment. It's just plentiful. The grass is green. Even the grass is growing. The sun is shining. All this is what's going on. And I want you to notice on the right-hand side, I love this imagery. Look at the bottom right. You got a junior associate. We'll just call them a junior associate is down there. They're kind of young. They're coming up through. But look where those white arrows are. Well, I'm looking at my leader, and they're pretty healthy. I want to do the same thing. Look at the trajectory of where those arrows are going. You know what's going to happen to her or him? They're not going to stay in that environment very long because they have so much, they're going to go off the page and they're going to go do their own thing. And that's a glorious thing. Amen? And then you have someone who's even lower on the totem pole and the little lavender one in the middle, and they already get it because there's arrows going down, pointing down right to them, and they're going, I get it. This is how we do it. If I can give you two pictures of what emotional intelligence looks like, of what a great culture looks like, of what it looks like not to ever, ever, ever have to ask someone, do you know who I am? It's not even thought of, not even in our vocabulary. But we are that leader in the middle, and we're going, this is for everybody. This is for me, and this is for everybody, and I can't wait to continue to share. So, easiest question I've asked in the last 40 minutes, which one of these environments do you hope / know that you're leading? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll move on. Dear God, it's been great to meet you here today in a variety of settings. Thank you for what's been shared already. Thank you for your work of restoration. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your powerful scriptures. Thank you for John 1:17 at the heart of everything we just talked about, living an equal balance of 100% grace, partner with 100% truth in every single conversation that we have. We know in this way, we will take the focus off of ourselves and we will be very, very intentional on building into and taking care of the people that you've given us to lead. In your powerful name we pray, amen. So I have a couple hard copies of this and I'm gonna put them over here on the table. And feel free to take however many you want. For the last 7 to 8 years, that picture is beside my laptop every day. And I look at it every day. And it's like, commit. Sometimes we want to live over here. No, it's not an option. And so you have that to take if you want to. All right. Thank you.